Has there been a time in your life when you have made a deal with someone, maybe a business deal, or maybe you bought something, and you thought you knew what you were getting, you thought you knew what you were paying, you thought everything was lined up, only to find out later on that it cost more than you originally thought, you got less than you thought you were going to get, and things just weren't what you thought they were going to be? Ever had that happen to you? Let me tell you whose fault that normally is. Normally, that's your fault. And it's your fault because you failed to read the fine print in the contract. Isn't that a shame? Now, you guys know this. You've heard it all your life. Your parents told you when you were coming along, read the fine print. If you've ever been to an attorney, that's how they make their living, reading fine print and writing some of the fine print. But they've told you, make sure you read the fine print in the contract. Buyer, beware. Be careful. There's always more to it than meets the eye. Now, that is an unfortunate truth about human nature. Human nature is such that we always tend to hide certain things. We put things in fine print, hoping that later on we can spring something on you. That's human nature. Now, let me give you the good news. The good news, though, in your spiritual life, God is not a man. God doesn't deal that way. God does not put fine print in his contract. God is not the kind that hides things. He doesn't just say, well, I've got some things, I'll spring on them later on. You become a Christian and follow me, and later on, I'll really stick it to you. You don't know it now, but you'll get it later. God isn't that way. With God, everything is always out in the open and laid out for you to see. God makes it abundantly clear from the very outset what it means to follow him. There's no fine print in the contract. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will. And quickly, I want you to open them up to the book of Philippians. And look again in Philippians chapter 2. And in a moment, we'll begin our reading. Pick up our reading again with verse 12. And we're going to talk about God's expectations for our life. In fact, if we had a title, we might just entitle this a Mutual Expectation Society. You've heard of a Mutual Admiration Society? This is about a Mutual Expectation Society. Now, we're going to be talking from the book of Philippians this morning about what God expects of you and what you can expect from God. Now, you probably, if you were with us last week, you probably know that we were preaching from Philippians then as well. And some of you might be thinking, Pastor, are you starting a new series of messages through Philippians? If you are, I want to remind you, you've already done that. I want to remind you, you've already preached all the way through the book of Philippians 4 years ago when you first came here. So are you just starting over? Is that what you're doing? You're going back through once again? Or have we run out of books in the Bible to study? Well, let me make it very clear. The answer is no to all of those. Number one, we have not run out of books in the Bible to study. There are plenty more that we've yet to look at. Now, you might be surprised to know how many we have studied thus far. In the last 4 years, we've studied 1 Peter and 2 Peter, Titus and Jude and 2 John and 3 John, the Gospel of John. We've studied Galatians. We've studied Colossians. We've studied Philippians. We've studied Malachi. We've studied Joshua. And the list goes on and on and on and on. And we've studied many books, but no, we're not through yet. There are many other books in the Bible that we want to look at. So the answer is no, we haven't run out of books. And no, I'm not just starting all over again. I want you to know I'm not going to subject you to everything that I've already preached once before. But let me tell you what God is doing with me. For whatever reason, for the last few weeks, God has been drawing my attention back to the book of Philippians. Now, he has not been drawing my attention back to preach it as an exposition. We're not going to go through it again as we once did. But it is as though here recently, God has been drawing my attention to some wonderful little nuggets of truth embedded in the book of Philippians. God has been drawing my attention back to these little verses. You see, the book of Philippians is one of these books that has a wealth of inspiring little texts, little verses throughout them. I think that the book of Philippians contains some of the most inspiring verses in all of the Bible. Now, please note what I said. I said it contains some of the most inspiring verses. I did not say, and I want to repeat, I've said it before, I didn't say that it contains the most inspired verses. I need from time to time to go back and remind you of what I believe. I do not believe that parts of the Bible are inspired and other parts of the Bible are not. That's not my belief. I'm not one of these who believes the Bible contains the Word of God if you can figure out where it is. I don't believe that. I believe the whole book is the whole Word of the Holy God, and all the Bible is inspired. I believe that the book of Genesis is just as inspired as Galatians. I believe that Joshua is as inspired as John. I believe that Leviticus is as inspired as Luke, that Lamentations is as inspired as Revelation. They're all equally inspired, but now let's be honest. Though they're all equally inspired, they're not all equally inspiring. There are certain books in the Bible that when you read them, they don't necessarily just jump all over you. And there are some books in the Bible, on the other hand, when you read them, they just lift you up and they encourage you. Well, Philippians is that kind of book. It's full of a wealth of inspiring texts and inspiring little verses of Scripture. And by the way, maybe that's why God wants us in this book for a couple of weeks. Maybe it's to lift us up. The book of Philippians is written to encourage you. The Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Christians in a place called Philippi. And he's telling them, listen, don't let your problems get you down. Don't let your hurts overcome you. Paul was saying, listen, don't let your problems become an umbrella over you, but a footstool beneath you. Learn to live over them. Don't live under them. That's the whole message of Philippians. And if anybody knew about that, Paul did. If anybody understood what it's like to live tough times, Paul was that man. He had been beaten and shipwrecked, and he'd been thrown into the Mediterranean and left to drown. He had been lied about and stolen from, betrayed by his friends and his countrymen. Anything you can imagine happening, Paul had happened to him. And yet Paul said, through it all, I've learned to be content in whatever state I am in. Paul knew about tough times, and he wrote to encourage you in tough times. Now, maybe that's the reason God's calling our attention back to this wonderful little book. Well, that's what we're doing. Now, this morning, we come to Philippians chapter 2, a passage God's laid on my heart. In verse 12, the Apostle Paul is dealing with God's expectations of you. In verse 12, Paul's talking about what God expects of you and what you can expect from God. Let me show you. Paul here is interested in clarifying for the Christians at Philippi what it really means to be a believer. Let me show you. Look in verse 12. I know we read it a moment ago, but read it again. Verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not have run in vain or labored in vain. Well, stop there. What's this about? In this passage of Scripture, Paul is speaking to Christians at Philippi. Please remember who he's talking to. These are believers. And Paul is telling them what God expects. He's telling them what the Christian life is all about. He's saying, God has not given you any fine print. It's all very straightforward. Here is what God wants in your life. Now, very quickly, let's do a Bible study. In fact, this is going to be an extraordinarily simple little Bible study. Let me take you through this passage of Scripture, and there are two things I want you to note. Number one, the first thing Paul talks about is what God expects of you. And then Paul talks about what you can expect from God. Are you ready? All right, here we go. Simple little Bible study. Now, it's getting kind of warm and stuffy in here. I can see about 100 people going just like that. Just be cool, okay? Just be cool. Hang in there and be cool. All right, here we go. Now, the first thing that Paul is talking about is what God expects of you. Look, if you will, again in verse 12. Now, when Paul is speaking, he's speaking for God. Paul is not God, but he's speaking for God. And when he talks about what he expects, it's the same thing that God expects. Verse 12, Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now, here it is. Watch this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, there it is. In that one verse of Scripture, Paul says, here's what God expects of you. Now, what does he expect? Well, the key is that last phrase where he says, work out your own salvation. Let me tell you what it is that God expects of you as a believer. God expects you to work out your own salvation. In fact, if you read this, the implication is God will not work it out for you. No one will work out your salvation for you. If you don't work it out, it won't happen. You must work out your own salvation. What a statement. What an incredibly complicated statement. What do you think he means by that? When Paul says you must work out your own salvation, what is he talking about? Well, guys, if you're not careful, you'll sadly misunderstand this verse of Scripture. In fact, many people do misunderstand. Many people read this passage of Scripture and they assume that Paul is saying you better get busy and save yourself. Now, I hope you know that's not true. Please understand, when Paul says work out your own salvation, he is not saying work for your salvation. He is not saying get busy and earn some brownie points so you can go to heaven. He's not saying you better get busy and get your life in order and be good enough so that when you're dead, God will want to take you on to glory. You do know that, don't you? Is there any reason for me to dwell on that? Listen, if you don't know that by now, I don't know where you've been or what I've been doing. If you don't know that by now, I have been a terrible failure over the last 4 years if I haven't at least gotten that much across. But in case you don't know it, let me say it again. You do not work your way into the kingdom of God. You're saved by grace. What does the Bible say? Ephesians chapter 2, the choir was singing about this a moment ago. You're saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not works, lest any man should boast. The Bible is saying that God's salvation is not a reward for the righteous. It is a gift for the guilty. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, listen to this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy we are saved. In the book of Romans, the Bible says, unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him who justifies, his faith is counted to him for righteousness. What does all that mean? It's all saying the same thing. It's saying you don't work your way into the kingdom of God. It isn't a matter of earning brownie points. You can't get yourself into heaven. You're saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, and that's it. Now, you understand? At least nod your head. You understand? Make sure your head comes back up, by the way. All right. If you don't work your way into heaven, then what in the world does this mean when Paul says, work out your own salvation? Well, the key is to understand this phrase that Paul uses. When Paul says, work out, what does that mean? That word, work out, or phrase, work out, actually it's not a theological term. It was actually a term taken from the realm of labor. It was a mining term. It was the same word or term or phrase that was used to describe, now listen carefully, it was used to describe what a miner would do when he went down into a mine shaft and would gather up and mine out the precious ore and bring it up to the surface. The literal meaning of the term is to bring to the surface or to bring out or to take from within and let it show. The idea is that in the secular realm is that you would go beneath the earth and you would pull out the things that are hidden beneath and you'd bring them to the surface. Now listen, Paul takes that word, that term, that secular phrase, and he applies it to the spiritual life, and he says, you know what God expects of you? He expects you to do the same thing. He expects you to pull out from within what God has placed inside of you. In other words, what this means is that God, when He saved you, did something on the inside. Now, you do something on the outside. Does that make sense? Let me say it again. When He saved you, He did something on the outside. Now, it's your job to do something. He did something on the inside. It's your job to do something on the outside. God's initial work was within. Yours must be on the outside. God has done something in your life, and now you're to let it show. Well, let's dive into that a little deeper. What exactly does it mean? What exactly is it getting at here? Let me give you a couple of things. Number one, when he says work out your own salvation, the obvious and the simple thing is that he's saying make sure if you're a child of God, you live like one. If you're a Christian, you claim to be a Christian, live the Christian life. Now, that's the obvious part, isn't it? Would you agree? To work out your own salvation, in the simple phrase or the simple term, means simply if God has done a work inside of you, then live like He's done a work inside of you. Work it out. Let it be seen. Don't hide it. The Bible teaches that when God comes into you, He invests His grace in your life and He forgives you of your sins and He changes your direction. He does a work inside. Let that come out. Don't hide it. In fact, in a sense, Paul is saying the same thing Jesus said in the book of Matthew. Jesus in Matthew was talking about your life, and he says, let your light shine before men. Isn't that what he said? In Matthew, Jesus said, no man lights a candle to put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick that the whole world can see. And then he said, let your light shine before men, that men might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In other words, let what is inside show. Bring it to the surface. If you're a Christian, work out your salvation. Let it be seen in you. In fact, that's exactly what Paul says here. If you go back and look in Philippians, Paul says down in verse 15, you should become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation, among whom you are to what? Shine as lights in the world. All right, now that's the simple definition. To work out your salvation means to let the gospel that's in you, the grace within you, the Christian life within you show. Don't hide it. Do the right thing. Live the Christian life. Simple. By the way, please note something. It is your job to do the right thing, not mine to do it for you. I need to make this point. I want you to understand it is not my job to keep you on the straight and narrow. Every once in a while, someone comes around with the idea that a pastor's job is to keep people morally straight. People even ask me, so, well, are you keeping those folks down at First Baptist straight? No. I couldn't even if I tried. It is not my job to make you do the right thing. It is not my job to check up on you and see if you're really living like a Christian. It is not my job to stand at the door as you're going out and say, well, how'd you do this week? What do you plan on doing next week? Did you mess up? Do you need to repent? Are you ready to start over again? It is your job to work out your salvation. In fact, that's exactly what Paul says. Go back and look at it. Paul says in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. That's Paul's way of saying, I'm not going to make you, I'm not going to be here to see to it you do right. You've got to do it yourself. I know men who believe it's their wife's job to keep them spiritual. Some of your wives know what I'm talking about. You'd be amazed the number of kids who go off to college for the first time, never realizing how much their parents and their home influence has kept them right. And when they get off to college for the first time, they suddenly realize there's no one there to make them do the right thing. Do the right thing. All right, now, that's the simple part of it. Let's go a little deeper, though. Is that all it means to work out your salvation? Just to live like a Christian? Do the right thing? Be the right kind of person? No, I think there's something more to it. Let me give you the other part. Not only does it mean to live the right kind of life, but to work out your salvation means this. It means to discover why God saved you in the first place, what God had in mind for you, and do it. Now, I want to give you something here that you may not know. Did you know that long before God saved you, God had a plan for your life? Did you know that long before God, and I don't care who you are, I don't care what your job is, I don't care where you've come from, before God saved you, God already knew something He had in mind for you to do. In fact, I can prove that to you from the Scripture. Let me show you something. You're in Philippians chapter 2. Mark that place for a moment, and if you will, I want you to turn back to the book of Ephesians. Just keep going back a little bit. You're right there at it. Look in Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. And if you've never seen this, you need to see this now. Look, if you will, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. I want you to understand that your salvation is not just something that just happened. It's something that God was dealing with all the while, and before He even saved you, He had a plan for you. Look in verse 8. Now, we quoted Ephesians 2:8 a moment ago, but I want us to dwell on verse 10 for just a moment. Verse 8 says, are you with me? Here we go. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not works, lest anyone should boast. We know that. We quoted that a moment ago. Now watch verse 10. For we are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now if you believe the Bible is God's Word and that this is true, then what that means is, to you is this. It means that before God dealt with you, before God saved you, He already had something in mind for you. You are His workmanship. That doesn't mean that God has planned every one of you to be a preacher or to be a pastor. There's only one in this church that God has planned to be pastor of this church, and that's me, okay? But what it does mean is that whoever you are and whatever God wants for you, He had a plan for you before He even saved you. And I'll carry that one step further. Do you know what He did? I believe that when He saved you, He put inside of you a gift so that you could serve Him. Now we're getting into stuff that some folks won't understand. But I believe the moment you got saved, God activated that plan He had for you from the very beginning, and He gave you a spiritual gift. You guys believe in the gifts of the Spirit? I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe every gift of the Spirit that's mentioned in the Bible is active today, and I don't think any of them are non-active. God gives you gifts of the Spirit. And primarily what He does is this. He gives you an ability to serve Him. Now, this is something that we don't think much about these days. In fact, we have a one-sided view of salvation. Our view of salvation is that God did it all, and we just sort of sit back, kick up our feet for a free ride to glory. Isn't that right? We just sort of hang by and hang out, chill out. From the time we're saved to the time we die, our job is just to chill out and let God keep us. Oh, and then we die, we get to go to heaven. Did it ever occur to you that God had something else in mind for the in-between? That maybe there's something you're supposed to be doing? That God actually had something in mind, a purpose for your life? Now, part of what it means to work out your salvation is to ask the question, what is God's purpose for me? What is God's unique gift in my life? See, we don't think in those terms anymore, do we? We hardly ever talk about working for the Lord. Someone said, Pastor, you want to preach a message and start preaching a series of messages that will empty the church. Start preaching about everybody's duty. Work for the Lord. Serve the Lord. Nobody wants to hear that. We don't even sing about it anymore. We used to sing those wonderful songs. Remember that song? We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. And then Tom told me in the first service, we don't even have that in the hymn book anymore. We're going to put it back in. Why don't we sing it? We don't sing because we don't do it. We sit till Jesus comes. We sit till Jesus comes. I got a letter this past week from a dear friend here in the church who was expressing this concern. The concern was that too many of us have come to First Baptist Church to sit and soak. Do you really believe that God has created you to come and sit and soak? According to the Scripture, God has created you to stand and serve, not sit and soak. And God has given you a wonderful spiritual gift. If you want to know what your spiritual gifts are, you can go back in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, where the Bible talks about these myriad of things that God can equip you to do, to teach, to serve, to minister, to help, to show mercy, to be an encourager. I don't know what your gift is, but what I do know is this. God called you. Now, part of working out your salvation is asking the question, what has God called me to do? In my life, what has God called me to do? What has He equipped me to do? What is my gift? And doing that thing. Work out your own salvation. Now, put it together for a moment. Paul says, here's what God's expectation is. God expects you to work out your own salvation. Live the life of a Christian. If you believe, live like you're a believer. Let your light shine. Ask the question, why did God save me? What is my unique purpose in life? What are my gifts? What does God want me to do? And start doing it. Oh, by the way, I want to add one other thing to that. Did you know that when you start doing what God wants you to do, that's when you start laying up for yourself treasures in heaven? Can I take a side road with you? You don't seem to be interested in the one I'm going down right now. So, would you mind if I take a side road? You guys believe that when you get to heaven that there will be reward? Well, shake your head, nod your head. Yeah, sure. Why do you believe that? Jesus said so, didn't He? Do you believe that you can have some say into what your reward is? Nod your head again. Yes, why? Because Jesus said you could. Jesus said it like this, lay not up for yourself treasure on earth, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Now, if that weren't possible, I don't think He would have told us that. Now the question is, how do you do that? How do you lay up treasure in heaven? I suspect the way you lay up treasure in heaven is by your service on earth. Now don't misunderstand. Your residence in heaven is purely a matter of grace. You're saved by grace. We've said that before. But I really believe, now stay with me on this side road, or I'm going to get back on the other one you didn't like. I really believe, ladies and gentlemen, that what you do here and now affects the reward. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give to every man according to his works, his service. Oh, now you know that, don't you? Now let me tell you something you might not know. Did you understand that it's not just important that you serve the Lord, but you do it with the right attitude? In fact, the Bible teaches that if you do what you're supposed to do, but you do it with the wrong attitude, there may not be any reward. Now I can prove it to you from the Scripture if you believe the Bible. Let's look and see. Take your Bible, turn back again to the book of 1 Corinthians. I just want you to see this. I decided we'll just go down this side road for a little while. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to show you where the Bible says that you must do what God wants you to do with the right attitude. Look in verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. For those of you who just moan and groan and complain all the time about what you're doing, I want you to see that your attitude makes a difference. Have you found 1 Corinthians chapter 9? Have you found it? All right, while you're still looking, let me again read this verse of Scripture. In Philippians 2, verse 14, he says, do all things without complaining and disputing. That means with the right attitude. And what I'm saying to you, that makes a difference as to your reward in heaven. Let me show you where it says that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, the Apostle Paul is talking about his ministry. Now remember, I've said to you that Paul was called the same way you are. In fact, God only has one call. You hear me? He only has one call. He calls everybody, and He calls everybody the same way. The only call God ever issues is a call to follow Him. And after you say yes and follow Him, then He gives you a different assignment. He didn't call you to do something specific. He calls you to follow Him and then let Him put you where He wants you. Now, Paul is called to follow, and then God assigned him to preach the gospel. Look in verse 16, though. Paul says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. That's Paul's way of saying, if I'm a preacher of the gospel, I ought not to brag about it. What my idea was God's. But watch verse 17. But if I do this willingly, you see that? If I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, then I've been entrusted with the stewardship. Now, what does that mean? Well, he says, if I do this against my will, I've been entrusted with the stewardship. It simply means, if I do this thing begrudgingly, well, I've still got to do it. It's my duty. But if I do it willingly, if I do it with a heart that's open, I don't do it begrudgingly, but I say, Lord, what You've called me to do, I want to do. Then I have a reward. Well, let's get back on track. What's he saying? Here's what God expects of you. Work out your own salvation. If you're a Christian, live the Christian life. Work at living the Christian life. Discover what God has planted in you as a spiritual gift and what God's called you to do. Okay, now, real quick, I want to show you one more thing. I'm going to let you out of this stuffy room. Go back to Philippians. Now, the second thing that Paul talks about He tells you what God expects of you. And then look in verse 13. He tells you what you can expect from God. This is a mutual expectation deal. In verse 12, God expects you to work out your own salvation. Now look in verse 13. Are you with me? Real quick. He said, "For it is God who works in you both to will and do His good pleasure." Say it one more time. It is God who works in you to will and do His good pleasure. Now let me quickly tell you what this is about. Paul says what God expects of you is to work out your own salvation. But he says, now when you do, here's what you can expect. God is in you and He will enable you to do it. I have to back up for a moment. Please know what he's talking about here. Paul is talking about one of the most controversial and yet most important truths of the Christian life. Listen. If you didn't pay attention to the first part, you'd need to hear the second. One of the most controversial truths of the Bible, teachings of the Bible, is that when a person gets saved, something remarkable happens. What the Bible teaches is that when a person gets saved, into his life comes the living presence of God. That when a person gets saved, into his life comes the very essence, the very presence of God in His Holy Spirit. Scripture is replete with verses that talk about God entering your life. In the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel says, "I will put my Spirit within you, and you will work my statutes." In the Gospel of John, the Bible says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because they do not believe, is in you, dwelleth with you, and is in you." In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit dwells in you?" In 1 Corinthians 6, the Bible says, "Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you." The moment you become a Christian, a remarkable event takes place. Into your life comes the living presence of God in the presence of His Holy Spirit. This, by the way, is what I call a dividing line in the Christian world. You've heard me say before, there are certain issues that are dividing line issues. And as to where you come down determines whether you're a biblical Christian or whether you're simply a religious person. One of those issues is this one. Do you believe the Christian life, listen, do you believe the Christian life is supernatural or merely psychological? When you asked Christ in your life, did anything really happen or did you just make up your mind to be different? When you became a Christian, did you just say, "Hey, I think I'll change my life," or did something intervene? Did someone intervene? A biblical Christian understands that when you ask God to save you, something remarkable happened. The very presence of the living God came into your life. When I became a Christian, I was 18 years old. At the very moment I asked Christ to be my Lord, and I can remember, I'll be sharing about that tonight in our service, but the very moment I asked Christ into my life, at that very moment, something remarkable happened inside of me. And I don't know how to explain it other than to say to you, the presence of God became real and God's Spirit was in my heart. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it then and I know it now. God's Spirit is in my life. Now the question, though, is this. What does that mean? And if the presence of God is in your life, what does He do? Is He just sort of riding around with you? Is He hanging out with you? What's He doing? Well, look again in Philippians chapter 2. This is the key. This is what Paul means. In Philippians 2, Paul says, here's what the Spirit of God is doing. For God, it is God who, what? Works in you. That word works comes from the Greek word energos, which means to energize. Now, let me give you two quick things about that. What he's saying is this. He's saying what God has asked you to do in verse 12, work out your salvation, God is promising to enable you to do it, verse 13, in the power of His Spirit. Best way I know to say it is this. Whatever it is God's calling you to do, if you will say yes to Him and do it, God will see to it that it happens for you. For example, whatever God has called you to, whatever gift He's given you to serve Him, if you will just agree to do it and say yes to God and say, "God, what Your plan is for my life, I want, and I'll use this gift You've given me and I'll do it," I tell you, God will make it happen for you. Sometimes people say, "You know, I'd like to do something for the Lord. I just don't think I can. I don't think I could teach." Did God call you to teach? If God called you to teach, then stand up, agree with God about it, and I tell you, if God called you to do it, He'll enable you to do it. He'll give you the power. You do it, you take the step, and it'll happen. Did God call you to witness to someone? Then step out and become a witness to that person. And I tell you, if God is in you, He'll enable you. He'll give you the power to do it. That's how I preach. Some of you have the idea that preaching must be a real breeze after 23 years of doing it. I do it 4 times a week. I've done it 600 times since I've been here. Old hat. Preaching scares me to death. My stomach is in knots almost every Sunday and every Saturday night because I think about who I'm speaking to and who I'm talking about. And I realize the awesomeness of the eternal issues that are being dealt with. And I got to tell you, there are times when I don't want to do it. There are times when I stand before God and say, God, I do not want to stand up here and say this. I don't want to do this thing. I don't think I can. But you know what I discovered a long time ago? I discovered a long time ago, even at my weakest point, if I would just do it, God would take over. If I would just say yes and do it, then I could leave the results in God's hands. He would empower. You know what it's like power steering. Some of you are so young, you don't know what a car is like without power steering. Unless that clunker you're driving broke down. Some of us who can remember what it's like not to have power steering. You remember what it's like? Let me tell you what power steering does for you. When you put your hand on the wheel, it's your action, you're doing, you're setting it in motion, but it's not your power, is it? The moment you put your hand on the wheel and you move it, it may be your action, but it is the power supplied by that steering unit that's actually getting the job done. There's a sense, ladies and gentlemen, in the Christian life, it's the same way. When you put your hand to the wheel and you start doing what you think God's called you to do, it's your action, but it's the power of the Spirit that's getting it done. And God begins to take over, and God begins to charge, and God begins to take control of it. But I'll tell you one other thing it means. It means this. Not only that God will empower you to serve Him, but God will empower you to live for Him. You see, the real issue here, when He says work out your own salvation, it means live the Christian life that's within you. But I want you to know, if you don't learn to depend on the power of the Spirit within you, you can't do that. I've heard some say, well, the Christian life is no big deal. I want you to know, it is not only hard to be a Christian, it is impossible to be a Christian unless the Spirit of God is in you and you're relying on Him. Here's how that works. You find yourself having to take a stand that's hard to take. You couldn't do that on your own. But I tell you, if you're a believer, if you'll take the stand, the moment you take the stand, the power of God will take over and He'll enable you. Is your heart breaking? Have you lost a loved one and you're not sure you can continue on in the faith? Are you disappointed somebody hurt you? Has your life gone the wrong direction and you're thinking, man, I'm not sure I can keep on this whole business of Christianity? Let me tell you what you do. You determine, you dig in your heels and you say, no, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to cling to my faith. And the moment you make that commitment, the Spirit of God takes over and enables you to do it. You see, that's what He's saying. That's what He's getting at. As a child of God, God enabled you to live that Christian life. Now, I want you to put it together for a moment. Paul is speaking. And Paul says, let me tell you what God expects of you. He expects you to live the right kind of life. He didn't just save you for you to go out and do your own thing, work out your own salvation. But God says to you, if you'll do that, He'll enable it. He'll empower it. You have a decision you need to make. You're not sure you're strong enough to make that decision. Make the decision, and God will empower it. Is there something God's calling you to do today? Make the choice and say yes to Him. And the moment you make that choice, then God will empower that decision. He's there for you. Within you as a child of God is the living presence of the awesome God who made it all. Let's pray together. Father, this is a complicated passage in some ways. And in our secular minds, We tend to get so wrapped up in the here and now in the secular world. The whole idea of the presence of the Spirit is hard for us to grasp. In our minds, we tend to think of Christianity in terms of a psychological or emotional event, something we do. And we forget about the supernatural element of it. The truth that the moment we receive You, You enter us. I do not understand that. There's so many questions about that I have, that I can't answer. But I know this, I know the moment I ask Christ to be Lord of my life, You invaded my life, and You've been there ever since. And I thank You that during my entire Christian experience, every time You led and I answered and I followed, You made it happen, You empowered it. And though the hand on the steering wheel may have been mine, the power behind it has been Yours. There are people who are here today who have decisions that need to be made. Life-changing choices. And they're afraid they're not able to make those choices. They're not able to stand. They're afraid they won't be able to follow through. But Father, I believe that You will empower them. That if they take the first step, all the rest will be with You. And if You're calling them, all they need to do is say yes to You, and You'll empower them. In these moments ahead, I pray You'd go beyond anything that I have said and touch needs that I have not even spoken about. Draw people that we're not even aware are seeking. Do, Father, in these moments, something that only You can get the credit for. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.